Thank you so much for this opportunity to share with you and to open up the Holy Scriptures with you. And it's always a challenge as you speak to a Bible college or a Christian university because you guys know so much. Your minds are full. Many of the kids have been through Awana, and you've moved through all of that, and some the Christian school, some through public school, but have been in great local churches, and your pastor has really opened up the Word for you. And then you come to college, and you have Bible classes, you have, you know, prayer meetings, you have chapel. There's so much that you know. And so the challenge is to come in and to say, okay, how can we come alongside all that's taking place, all the activity that's taking place in your life at this moment, and have the Spirit of Jesus Christ speak to you and to me as I speak? Because this is an act of worship from me to the Lord in my study and my prayer to come before you, brothers and sisters, godly young men and women whose hearts are open to all that Christ has for the future. And so you're at a great place in life. And I remember fondly, it's hard to believe, that it's 40 years ago when I graduated from college. I remember so fondly going back to those days and how God took my heart and life and moved it in a way where my first 2 years was a disaster. It's just a disaster. And then my last 2 years, how God took my life and just crushed me to remold and make me after His will. And that has been taking place even to this day. So even though I am not a full-time pastor, but a full-time president of a seminary, I need the humbling of God in my life. And I need God to show His presence in my life and to come before you brothers and sisters and to open up the Word. I need God to do that. I cannot do that. It's not my nouns and my verbs and my adjectives which will allow you to move forward in your Christian life. It's got to be the Spirit of God doing what only He can do. And so as I thought about this and talked with your president about this wonderful, encapsulating phrase of sufficient servants, my first thought is, who is sufficient for these things? I'm not. But as I thought about what it means to be a sufficient servant, I came to the realization, I don't know if I'm qualified to speak on that, but I can come to you and just talk to you about what God is speaking to me about right now. And so let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke in chapter 11, because this is where God is speaking to me. And so as He is speaking to me, maybe the overflow of that will touch your heart and life, and the needs that you might have right now as a college student here at Appalachian Bible College, as a staff member, as a faculty member, maintenance staff, whatever it might be that you are today. I want the Lord to work in your heart and life and bring you to a place that these words become meaningful to you. Luke chapter 11. Would you mind standing with me in the honor of God's word? Let me just read a couple of verses for you. I won't read the whole thing, but Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said to Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And then these words capture me. As John the Baptist, John also taught his disciples. You got that? It speaks to me. Prayer, we can say words. But prayer is something that just doesn't naturally come. It doesn't naturally come. Lord, teach us to pray. Would you be seated with me, please? And as you are seated, I'm often asked, what do you think the most urgent need of our church is? What do you think is the most important thing when you look at what is taking place over these last four decades of your life? What is the urgency of the hour? And as there's all kinds of things that people will bring to the table to say, this is the most urgent thing. Some will say moral purity and integrity. In fact, Christianity Today did an interesting study on this very issue and did over 3,000 church members. Of those church members, over 700 of them were youth pastors and pastors. And the issue that they came away from was this: our churches are drowning. Our evangelical world is drowning in pornography, integrity. Is this the issue? Some say, no, it's really, but you don't have a defining purpose because the church is following the god of mammon, the god that sort of dictates to us how big our buildings are going to be and how many people. You know, people often ask, how many people go to your church? That's really not the question. The question is, how many people does our church send, not how many it seats? The defining purpose. What is the defining purpose? And so they say, well, that's really the crisis because the church, average church member, does not know why the church exists. Others say, no, it's evangelism. And amazing studies that over half of those who use the term evangelical only share their faith once a year. Once a year. And then there may be others. You know, maybe you would fill in the blank. I don't know how you would. I'd love to have time, but we don't here at this moment, but how would you fill in your own mind mentally? How would you fill in the blank? What is the most urgent need for the church? Well, I've sort of given that away to you because I believe that the most urgent need is a spiritual reformation in the area of prayer. I think this is the most important topic to be discussed. D.A. Carson wrote a book a number of years ago that has influenced my life, read it through a number of times. A Call to Spiritual Reformation. On page 17, he says this: we are better organizing than agonizing, administrating than interceding, articulating theology than adoring God. See, we have come to the place where we know the theological terms, and we know in about 5 minutes if this is a speaker worthy of my attention. And we know what a church ought to be like, and we've got it all worked out and mapped out in our mind. But really, I wonder if, as D.A. Carson has said, that we need to be very careful in our own spiritual walk. The great need in my life is that I know how to talk to my Father in heaven. That's the need. When I consider this today, I come to this passage of Scripture that we read in just the first verse, chapter 11 and verse 1. What's interesting to me, when the Gospel of Luke, each Gospel is a theological biography. By that I mean that each of the writers has taken his thoughts under the guidance of the Spirit and turned it into a sharp dagger to give a specific point so that you walk away and say, oh, I get what Jesus is. And Luke does an incredible job as he sharpens his theological biography that we call the Gospel of Luke, as he takes 30 years of history and condenses it to 24 chapters. When I look at this particular book, I notice that in chapter 6 and verse number 12, Jesus spent all night in prayer, and then he chose his 12 apostles after he spent all night in prayer. From that moment to this moment, from chapter 6, verse 12, up to chapter 11 and verse 1, what have the apostles been doing? One of them is a fake. The others are struggling. But what is the way that God put them through to bring the journey through which God brought them through to bring them to this point of chapter 11 and verse 1? In chapter 7, I wrote down, he healed a centurion servant by a word. I mean, he didn't even show up at the house. He just says a word and it's done. Also in chapter 7, he raises a widow's son from the dead. Chapter 8, he heals a man that had a legion of demons. If a legion would be defined by what a Roman legion is, you're talking 6,000. And Jesus heals him with a word, go! That's all he says. Also in chapter 8, he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. In chapter 9, 5,000 people hungry. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Chapter 10, you're here. Look back at chapter 10, if you will. And he sends out 72 missionaries. And look at verse number 17. And they return. And when they return, They have joy. And what is their joy? Even the devils, the demons, are subject to us because of your name. And Jesus quickly responds and says, I believe Satan is lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you, notwithstanding in this rejoice. Not that these spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And at that hour, Jesus prays. And he says, I thank you, Lord, that you have hidden these things from wise, revealed them to babes. You see, when chapter 11, verse 1 opens up, think of the journey from chapter 6, verse 12 to chapter 11, verse 1, and the words that come out of the disciple's mouth, a disciple's mouth, is something that has been stirring within their heart because they have seen success. I mean, people raised from the dead, 5,000 people fed from a boy's lunch. Really? So what question would you ask Jesus if you could? Jesus, show me how to do that. But there's something about Luke as he chronicles in his theological biography, and it'd be good for you sometime just to go through and just look how Jesus prayed. As we meditated just a moment ago in chapter 5, his fame was everywhere in the next verse, and Jesus withdrew to pray. Think of this. My brothers and sisters, think of this. Life is not about your GPA. Life is about a relationship that you are to have with the true and the living God who has called you in his glory to be in this very seat. So how are you hearing? What's your conversation? What is your conversation like this morning? This is not a message to put somebody in a box and walk away defeated. If that was true, how can I even stand up before you and do that? I'm human, as you are. But these words have been hitting me over and over and over again as a disciple watching Jesus pray. What would that have been like to see Jesus pray? Luke is the only one that gives us a description of Jesus praying. And this is what he says. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as great drops of blood falling to the ground. Luke 22. So I come to you today, and I'm speaking to myself as I talk about this issue of prayer. And when I think about prayer, I just want to real briefly, I mean, we just have just a few minutes. You can't do great exegesis through the text, but you need to allow the text to speak because it really isn't about the words of man, is it? It's about the words of God. This request is a powerful request. And I'm amazed at this. What I love about it is we have very little information about John the Baptist, but one piece of information that is lifted out of history by this disciple is this. John the Baptist had a school of prayer for his disciples. And he knew about that school of prayer. And he says to Jesus, we need one too. We need to learn how to pray. He somehow was able to connect the successful ministry of Jesus in public with the private ministry of Jesus with his Father in prayer. He was able to make that connection. Do we? Do I? This is the request. Of course, I ask myself, well, how well do I pray? that's a loaded question. How well do I pray? Well, when I look at this here in verse number 2 to verse number 4, what's interesting to me, it's not really about the words because this same thought process is found in Matthew in chapter 5, 6, and 7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount, given to the crowds, and it opens up the first message of 5 in the Gospel of Matthew, and that theological biography is on the messages of Christ. So yeah, these 5 major messages, and right in the middle of that first message of the Sermon on the Mount is the what we call the Lord's Prayer, better titled here the Disciples' Prayer. So Jesus is on a different location, a different time, and he is praying, and he's by himself, and his apostles over to the side, and one of them comes and says, Lord, There's something going on here. We want to understand this. So can you teach us to do this? And it's interesting, in verse number 2, he gives, and 3 and 4, he gives them a pattern, if you will. And I think this pattern is extremely important from the list of Jesus. Not necessarily the words, because the words differ from Matthew 6 to Luke chapter 11. It's more the pattern that would take place as the disciples are learning this incredible spiritual discipline of prayer. So when we speak of the pattern, it's interesting to me how, first of all, he says, now, this is what I want you to do. Before you ever pray, you have to set a tone for all of your requests and everything you're going to say in your conversation with God. So here's how you begin. Verse number 2. Number 2 says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. In other words, it's our Father we're speaking to. And theologically, in your mind, you ought to be able to flip over in your mind to Galatians in chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, verse number 6, and he has sent the Father, dispatched his Spirit into your hearts so that you are crying out, Abba, Father. In other words, your former father was the devil, John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. He's a murderer, liar from the beginning. This is your old father. Now, here is your new father, and you're able to cry out after him. Why are you able to do that? Because the Spirit has been deposited within you as a believer. So now that you are going hard after your new father, crying out to him. Why do I pray? Because the Spirit impels me on the inside to speak to my Father. Just look at Romans 8. You'll see this very language from Galatians in chapter 4. That's the theology side. But here, it's our Father. And if God is not your Father, how do you pray? But God obligates himself to those who are his children, as you read here in the text, that I will hear you. I want you to speak to me. I want to respond to you. But notice, he didn't stop with our Father. There are two statements that are incredible. Hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. This sets the entire tone of your prayer. It's not that God, in my prayer, you're going to be holy. Not at all. It's God, in my prayer, I want to make sure that everything I say is underneath your name and your glory, and I do not want to dethrone you from your glory by what I say or what I ask. That's what it means. Holy is your name. It's in my mind, I see Isaiah chapter 6 where the seraphim are flying around and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. This one is separate among all others, distinct. He is the creator. He is the governor. And so everything I say in my prayer, Lord, I really believe that you are sitting on the throne and you're working all things together for good, for the glory of your name. And so I don't want my prayer in any way to dethrone you, to take you off and move God from his throne to my box. This is important, especially when you read through the prayer, because he's going to say, ask and you're going to get and seek and find and knock and all of those things. But all of that is colored by the way you enter your prayer. The tone of your prayer is this: God, I want you to remain God. And I acknowledge who I am. And you are holy. The second thing he says, which is powerful, is this: in your kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. What is taking place here is in every Jew, they have in their mind Daniel in chapter 2 and that incredible image that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. And you can just think of the metals that were there. And then a stone is cut out from the mountain. And that stone comes and crushes the kingdoms of the earth. And it grows and it controls the earth. And in chapter 7, the Son of Man, the only time we see to the Messiah, Son of Man, in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7, that Jesus used over and over and over again in the gospel accounts as the Son of Man. The Son of Man is given the right to rule the kingdom. We are saying this in our prayer. Number one, Lord, you are God. And I don't want anything that I say to ever dethrone you from that. I want you to be God. I'll remain who I am. Number two, God, my prayer cannot preempt your program of progress. Your program is this, your kingdom on this earth, which means your presence on this earth, your will as it's being done, may it be done right here on this earth. Matthew chapter 6, verse 10. So that the tone of my prayer is that God is holy and that I want his will to be accomplished on this earth as it will be when his kingdom comes and all things are made right. Lord, in my prayer, I want all things to be right. So that I really want this. I really want that. Okay. And it's okay. But it's got to be underneath this umbrella, this tone. God, you are holy. And God, it's about your will and your name and the establishment of your program here upon this earth. So this is how we begin when you consider how you address God. This is your tone. But then here are now the requests, and they're so short. They're just boom, boom, boom in staccato fashion, if I can use a musical term, just in staccato fashion. Boom, boom, boom. Here they are. Give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So when you look at these three requests, they say, well, yeah, is it really? No, did you notice, first of all, it's give us, forgive us, lead us. You notice something interesting, that the prayer is plural. In other words, that when you pray to your Father, it's not just about you. In fact, look at the forgiving idea. We want to be forgiving ourselves, among us, so that when we go to our Heavenly Father, we are in a position of his blessing upon us. In fact, Matthew 6 is very strong on this. If you do not forgive, I will not forgive you. At the core of forgiveness is that charis, grace. We are people of grace, and we model our Father of grace as we move among the people. But look at these things that are here. As you just meditate on them, prayer is not just about me. It's about my roommate in college. It's about my professor in class. It's about my administrators at Appalachian Bible College. It's about my pastor at home. It's about my mom and my dad. It's about my brother and my sisters. It's about family members and aunts and uncles. And it just extends. So that within my heart, prayer is not about me. Something much greater. The tone has been set. God, it is your glory and your name. And God, it's about your will upon this earth, even as it will be when the kingdom comes. So it begins to color a little bit. And I'm not taking away anything, because he's going to balance that in verse number 5 down to verse number 13. And make it very, very personal. Okay, so it's not just, okay, prayer's not about, I just pray us. No, because it's extremely personal. When I just look, I wish I had the time. I look at this time, and it's almost done. But if you just think about the issue of bread, the sufficiency, the provision for the moment. I mean, how do we pray for bread? I mean, you're going to go right from here and in 15 minutes sit in a dining common and get to choose 5 or 6 or 7 different items that you can choose from. I mean, how do you pray for your bread? I mean, just think of what's happened in Indonesia. As they have today, they are taking large machines and they're building and they're cutting mass graves to hold 1,300 people because of the earthquake and the 20-foot high wave tsunami that just overran these people that have nothing. And they're going to bury him in mass graves and then cover it over. Next chapter, Indonesia was 3,000 islands. A population almost as large as the United States. And there are pockets of people that have not heard of Jesus Christ. I mean, where are we today, brothers and sisters? I mean, how do we think? Is it really about us? Or is it about me? How do we pray? I mean, really pray. You know, it's like the people get embarrassed to pray at a restaurant, so they have the napkin prayer, you know. Take the napkin, drop. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. Got it done. Really? No, that's words. That's not prayer. But what if we just stopped at prayer for lunch today before you had this incredible feast that's before you? You just pray, God, what about the missionaries? What about the Kestners? And what about the farmers who are in Indonesia right now? God, could these are people in my heart. And I say, you know, here's a graduate of VBTS, and they're right there. I mean, God, would you take the family? Would you use them in a powerful way? I mean, how do Americans reach out to these people that are hurting and families who have people who are dying? I mean, what hope do they have? God, would you do something, please? There are many missionaries that I don't know, and here's the largest Muslim nation in the world with all these thousands of islands, and you don't have to get, you can get in on almost on a missionary visa. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us. Just think of this. All this is happening around us, and we've got something against somebody else, and we won't forgive them? Really? Really? And then, Lord, protect us because I'm flesh, and lead me in a way that will be away from the things that cause my flesh that has this propensity to seduction. Lord, lead me away from that. Lead me away from the lies of hell. Lead me to truth. God, direct me. I know it's not a lot for you, but I just feel as I meditate on it, so many thoughts just swirl over my mind. So hopefully this pattern will stick with you. Father, Lord, I want to keep you holy in my prayer. Father, I want your will to be done. God, help me among this body of people so that I am modeling everything you want me to model as a true disciple of Jesus Christ. What's interesting to me is how Jesus applies it. He applies it two ways. One way is he's going to use a friend, and Jesus is not like, God's not like his friend. The human friend is an interesting story. It says here, which of you will have a friend and will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me three loaves, and for a friend of mine is on a long journey, come with me, and I have nothing to set before him. But he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise. Like one of the newer translations, it says, I can't get up. It's a real inconvenience for me. I mean, I don't have much as it is, and it's a one-room house, and I'll disturb the family. I can't do this. And Jesus is giving this illustration to help you understand prayer. Verse 8, I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is a friend, yet because of his importunity, you got that word? It's the literal is the idea of the, because of his shameless persistence of keeping knocking, the friend will finally do what needs to be done. This is not God. God is contrasted with a human friend. You don't have to just keep saying to him, and finally you're going to shame God into answering your prayer. Really? And in distinction from that, verse 9 and 10, here's what I say to you. Ask, it'll be given. Seek, find. Knock, it'll be open. Everyone that asks receives. He that seeks finds. And him that knocks, it'll be open. And then I hear people talk about prosperity theology and take these verses, and they just take them out of the context, and they just twist it and turn it and throw it to the people and say, now just go and just believe God is going to give you this. I'm thinking, wait a second. How does the prayer begin? God, stay on your throne. I love the way Luke begins his gospel with prayer and ends his gospel with prayer. He begins it with a prayer of a guy by the name of Zacharias. He's married to Elizabeth, and he's an old priest, and he's standing there giving sacrifice, and out of nowhere comes Gabriel. Gabriel says, hey, And all of a sudden, he just starts trembling. And then he says these words, "Your prayer has been heard." Which prayer? The one you and your wife have been praying because she's barren. How many years, decades ago had he been praying? He'd forgotten about that prayer, but God hadn't. Then you come to the very end of Luke, and there you have the prayer, the two guys on the road to Emmaus, and they're talking about the death of Jesus, and their eyes are waxed over, and Jesus begins talking with them, and amazingly, their heart is burning on the inside, but they have yet to really know who he is until he prays. And when he prays, it says their eyes were open and immediately he vanished. Luke begins with prayer and ends with prayer. Men and women, I'm saying to you that when you pray to your Father and you keep it within this pattern, you might be like Zacharias. It's been a long time about the prayer, but let me tell you something. God does not forget. He doesn't forget. And there are some times when our eyes are just waxed open and we're just not getting the whole program of God, and we thought he was going to be a prophet. We thought he was going to save Israel. And then Jesus begins praying and their eyes are opened. Well, can I close this with you? Just some practical applications for you real quickly. There's a contrast with the human father. I got to read the text. Verse 11. If a son asks for bread, and any of you is a father, will he give him a stone? If he asks for fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent, a snake? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then being evil, your human constitution is a lot different than your Father who is in heaven. Your constitution is totally different. And you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Look at this text. It's brilliant usage of words by the Lord Jesus Christ here. This is not some theological statement. This is a deep expression from the heart of Jesus about the Godhead. And he goes from the greater to the lesser. If God will give the greatest gift of all, himself in the Holy Spirit, don't you think anything lesser he's able and will do? Brilliant. Brilliant. So, let me give you a couple of suggestions. It's not rocket science, but this is how God has been working in my own personal life. And I'll just conclude here. One, I think that you ought to pray through the scripture visually. I think you need to take a pen and your text or a pencil. I use a pencil. And I just pray through. I loved our youth pastor's prayer yesterday at our church, where he prayed and he took Ephesians 4 and he took every phrase between verse 12 to verse 16 and he prayed that phrase to God while our heads are bowed. It was 12 minutes long. But not one of us moved. And I was in the overflow room. I was in the chapel with this big screen and nobody's moving as the youth pastor is praying. Taking phrase by phrase by phrase by phrase, saying, God, make this real to our people here, that we might minister, and in truth and love, we speak truth. This is how we ought to be praying. Open the scriptures. That's why it's so great, I think, to take the word itself and speak it back to it, the Father. I encourage people constantly, every year, you ought to read a book on prayer. It might be something as simple as E.M. Bounds or R.A. Torrey, How to Pray, or Spiritual Reformation by Don Carson. It's a book on prayer. It's something simple, just doesn't take a lot of time, but it just makes you concentrate and think about the issue of prayer. I think thirdly, you need to plan your daily prayer time. I still to this day have the divisions of Monday through Sunday in my prayer book that I had in college. Peter Lord was preaching. Pastor, years and years ago, is with the Lord now. And he was on prayer, and he had the little book on prayer, and it took each of those days, Monday through Sunday, and those little divisions had written names of God, and I wanted those. They're still in my prayer book to this day, 40 plus years later. every day different. I mean, when somebody says, please pray for him, what are you going to do? You pray for him, but you better write it down. And then finally, I love to sing in private. I call it Q documents. Those of you who know anything about synoptics, that's kind of fun. But Q documents, my music pastor was Paul Q. I called him Q documents. He would just take these words from songs and put in the bulletin so we could just take it home and meditate on those words and just sing it to the Lord. Oh, how often you want to just sing, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice, and I rejoice to you. Lord, hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. Brothers and sisters, I'm sorry for going so long. Please forgive me. But this is something that God is dealing with me about.